So let's begin by remembering our baptismal promises and a prayer, and then we're going to get into it. So we have been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Amen. Gracious Father, we thank you for keeping us safe and sound over the night and bring us safely to this new morning, the day that your Son rose from the dead. As always, as we gather around your holy word, we pray for your Holy Spirit, that working through that word, he might open our minds to understand and above all our hearts to accept what you have revealed to us, especially your love in your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so maybe if you have your Lutheran study Bible, I'd just like to read kind of a summary on page 23. If you have it, if you don't, you can just listen. That's fine. If you have it, page 23 of the Lutheran Study Bible, in the lower left-hand corner of page 23, says chapter 4. It gives kind of a summary. I thought it was a nice little summary of chapter 4. It says chapter 4 begins with a murder, Cain and Abel, and traces how the shadow of violence lengthens until Lamech perverts God's intention for marriage by taking two wives and boasting that he is 77 times more violent than his murderous ancestor Cain. But we also learn of the birth of Seth, through whom God's promise, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, will continue. Remember the messianic line that we talked about? A lot of Christians don't know about that messianic line. And we saw it especially in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, from Adam all the way down to Jesus. God's plan is not stopped, that is, to bring the seed of the woman, is not stopped by murder. God appoints another seed of the woman to receive the promise, that's Seth, to carry out the story forward. The promise continues to unfold until it comes at last to the cross. There, Satan tries to derail God's plan by killing the seed of the woman, that's Jesus, of course. Once again, God prevails, not by appointing another, but by raising Jesus from the dead in declaration that the work is finished, creation is redeemed, and death itself, the chief effect of the fall, is put to death. Thank you. So I just want to remind you that this is a very important concept. I think a lot of Christians don't know about it. But remember, the very first promise of the gospel is Genesis 3:15. Yes, it's very generic. That's true. But all you need to know is that God's going to bring a Savior who will undo this. And that's where the Old Testament people put their faith. There's many passages about that. So they put their faith in that seed of the woman. So just like we have faith in the Jesus who has come, they had faith in the Messiah, the seed of the woman, who was coming. It's the same promise, it's the same faith. And then we trace that seed of the woman through all what we call the messianic line. Remember last week we said you already knew a little bit about the messianic line because I've periodically told you about it. Remember I've told you it started with Abraham. You know, that's what many people know, Abraham, because he was given the promise of many people, many descendants, right? Land for his people to live on, and from those people and on that land, the seed of the woman or the Messiah. That promise was given to his son Isaac. The same promise was given to his son Jacob. Right? Jacob had 12 sons. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, which means wrestling with God, that story. And ultimately, the 12 sons of Jacob end up being the 12 tribes of Israel. Then as the story unfolds, okay, which tribe will the seed of the woman come from? We're told Judah. Okay? And then as it continues to unfold, we're told which family in the tribe of Judah will it come from? King David and so forth. So you already knew a little bit of piecemeal about that messianic line. But what we did last week, both on the basis of our text and in Luke chapter 3, we showed you the whole line from Adam. And that's why Seth is important here. Adam all the way down to Jesus. So you have to understand that because remember, the whole Bible is about Jesus. So many people don't get that. They think Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament's law. They had their own way and Moses. And remember, Moses is not important unless you already understand Abraham. See, that's the other thing people don't understand. You got two big covenants in the Old Testament. The covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Same covenant, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Moses, right? And everybody always thinks about what? Moses. No. The Abrahamic covenant is the foundational covenant. If there wasn't a covenant with Abraham, there would have never been a covenant with Moses. Because if we look up the whole Exodus story, it's told very clearly. The reason God uses Moses to deliver his people from Egypt and slavery is because he had already had a covenant with Abraham. That's the foundational promise. And that's why when Jesus comes and fulfills that seed of the woman covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's why the Mosaic law is no longer what? Necessary. The Abrahamic covenant was eternal, fulfilling in Jesus Christ. The Mosaic covenant was just temporary so that God could work through these people called Israel to eventually bring the seed of the woman into the world, who would be the Savior not just of the Jews, but the Savior of the whole world, which is in the Old Testament too. Okay? So that's what we talked about. You got to get that concept in your mind, because in a sense, it's that messianic line, Old and New Testament, seen in Luke chapter 3, if you want to read it again, that holds the whole Bible together as one. There's only one God, same God of the Old and New Testament, and only one Savior. Okay? So that's just a little review for everyone that was with us. And if you weren't with us, that's why that was so critical. Now, let's go to chapter 5, verse 1 then. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. We're not going to look them all up, but I will give them to you if you've forgotten. This is the structure of the book of Genesis. It's held together with that phrase mentioned 10 times. I mean, we can arrange the book of Genesis in a variety of ways, but one, the author's structure, that's said 10 times. This saying holds it together 10 times. Let me give you the references. You can look them up on your own and see them. Okay, so it's in chapter 2, verse 4 is the first time. Then chapter 5, verse 1, which is where we're at. Chapter 6, verse 9. Chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 10. And chapter 11, verse 27. Chapter 25, verse 12. Chapter 25, verse 19. Chapter 36, verse 9. And chapter 37, verse 2. And if you were adding them up, it's mentioned 10 times. And you know, in the Bible, numbers sometimes are symbolic. 10 would be a number for completeness. Okay? That's not accidental. And so that's how Moses structured the book of Genesis. You can structure it other ways too, but you just need to be aware of that. So you'll find this. Okay. So then we have... It says, when God created man, what we're going to do is a little review here. Okay? Because remember, let me back up, if you weren't with us. We got a little sidetracked a little bit with the non-messianic line. Who was the non-messianic line? Cain, the murderer, and his descendants, and Lamech, who had polygamy, bigamy, and violence. So there was a little side note about them. And now we're getting back on track again about the messianic line and God's people. So he's kind of restating the story in Genesis, because when they would preach and teach in these days, they would remember all that. I mean, you've got law and gospel in place here, right? They would know all about what happened in the Garden of Eden. Remember how we've often said Adam and Eve would have heavy hearts, and they would share that with their children, the grandchildren, all that. And then the gospel, of course, was Genesis 3:15. So this is a little bit of review. Male and female, he created them. He blessed them and named them man. Now, what's interesting about this, you know, we've got the phrase, and feminists in the 60s started arguing about this, and why they've mucked up our English language here and there, but we're getting a little bit more on track. Okay, it is very appropriately, biblically, to talk about all of humanity as being man or mankind. You know, we get into this person stuff and all that. The reason I say this, because when we look at this text here, God is naming both Adam and Eve man. And what's interesting about it, you can't see it because you don't have the Hebrew in front of you. Okay, the name for Adam is what? The name for the man, the male, the name for the male is Adam. It's the same word for both male and female here. Both male and female, God said, are man. And God said that. Okay? So the whole human race got its name, male and female, from the first man. Because all of humanity is from what? A man. Where did Eve come from? Not separately from the ground. Where'd she come from? Man. So that's very biblical to talk about mankind, humanity, and those kind of things. That's a biblical thought. And God did that. You can see that in the text. Verse 2, God called them that when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness. Let me first of all talk about the 130 years, because we're going to see all these long years. It's very interesting. All these long years that we're going to see stopped after the flood. After the flood, the years become what you and I would say pretty normal. Well, what's going on there? It doesn't say explicitly. Let me tell you what I've read, studied, and I personally agree with, what we can pass together. Why did they live so much longer prior to the flood? Okay. Here's three considerations to think about. Number one, Adam and Eve originally were created what? Very good. In the image of God, sinless, holy, etc. We know that sin took a toll on the human nature. You know, in other words, they became not only guilty, but human nature was corrupted. And one implication that we have, and I'll give you two more, is it took a while for this corrupt nature to really take a hold on human nature for it to be carried out. It took a while for that so that people would die. Yes, they're going to die, but it took a while for that corrupt nature to take hold of God's perfect creation and to finally destroy it in death. That's one. Number two, we know that the flood destroyed, we'll talk about the flood, destroyed the whole surface of the earth, and the implication that we get from all the readings of the Bible, etc., and maybe a little bit from geology, I'd have to look at that, is the climate and the terrain of God's creation prior to the flood was different than what it was after the flood. And the implication that we get is after the flood, the environment for man to live in, both the climate, the terrain, and everything, was more hostile to mankind. And so that, too, would take a toll on what? The nature and longevity. And the third implication that we have when we look at all this, and we'll talk a little bit about this maybe when we get in the flood and past the flood, the third one is diet. This is somewhat speculation, but some people think, let me back up. I know one thing that's not speculation. Before the flood, we have to assume that the godly line, not the non-godly line, but the godly line, the messianic line, were vegetarians. Why would I say that? For two reasons. If you remember when we looked at the creation account, everybody was a vegetarian. Even the animals. There were no carnivores. Okay? And so they were vegetarians. And so it was only after the flood, we'll see that when we get to that, when Noah came down with his family after the flood and now had this new hostile world to start all over again like an Adam and Eve, okay, then at that point, we'll see it, God gave man permission to eat red meat, which doctors have been warning us about ever since, right? I'm being a little bit silly, but you get the point here that diet also affects longevity, doesn't it? We even see this in modern ages today. They'll talk about, you know, well, these little people over here in the third part of the world, they live to be 110. What is it? Well, we're going to look at their what? Their diet. So those are the three educated guesses. And in the big picture, it doesn't matter. Just believe it. What God says. They lived a long time. I'm just trying to help you understand maybe why. Okay, one, it took a while for that to wear itself out on human nature. Okay. And number two, the world after the flood was profoundly different, more hostile to humanity. And third, diet. So that's just a real quick thing for you to hold on to and to think about. And then look how sad this is. This is so sad. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in whose likeness? In other words, not whose likeness? Not God's likeness. This is sad. Adam and Eve were created in whose likeness? God, in his image. Now it says, like Adam. And now Adam is no longer sinless. Adam is now what? A sinner. Okay? That's the image then. And this is where we talk about original sin. whenever I talk about original sin, the adult information class, or someplace else, original sin, I don't take this literally, but it's sort of like it's a horrific, deadly disease, genetic disease that's just passed on from one generation to the other, isn't it? And we can look at many passages, which we won't do, but I always joke about this. Okay, you got a sinful mom and a sinful dad, and what kind of kids did you expect? So that's where it is. So Seth is born a sinner. He's not born in the image of God as Adam and Eve were originally created. This is really, really sad. And they named him Seth. I don't think I have any comments pretty much on the name Seth here, I don't think. Yeah, and then the days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Now, you see, here again, other sons and daughters, as sometimes we were like little children with God, we're always asking all these questions, you know, that really aren't important. I've told you this ad nauseum, that God doesn't tell us everything. Remember, because the Bible would be this thick, and you wouldn't want to read, I can't read that, Pastor, it's too heavy and thick. So he tells us what we want, what we need to know, either pick up the law or gospel or how God works or something like this. So just because something's not said in here, you can't assume that it wasn't there. Okay? So we're just told in passing he had other sons and daughters, and he lived to be 930 years old. And then it says what? He died. What did God tell Adam? If he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what did he tell him? You'll die. And what did Satan tell him? You're not going to die. Now look at this. Now look at this. Initially, I'm just speculating. You know, I'm getting melodramatic. Adam and Eve, after they were fearful and everything, and they were kicked out of the garden, they maybe looked at each other, well, we're not dead anyway, right? We're not dead. Let's look on the bright side. And I don't know what they thought. But you could see where there could be some thinking. I mean, I don't know if they said this or not. I'm just doing this for a purpose. Well, maybe we're not going to die, even though life is a lot more difficult than it was. That's bad. We really have to work hard for our living, sweat of your brow and thorns and thistles and all that. But finally, even though it took a long time, what happened? They died. Just like God said. And Satan lied to them. Okay, now when Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh, and Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and what? He died. By the way, the first time I heard this was at seminary, one of our professors. You'll always remember this. Okay, this is the morgue chapter. The morgue chapter. Because it's like a mantra all through chapter 5. It's going to say what? He died. He died. He died. That's on purpose. God told what? The truth. Right? So they knew all this stuff. And you have to understand, when they were preaching and teaching, they would know all about law and sin and death, but they would hang on to that promise of the seed of the woman and the messianic line and all those things. Okay. So he died. Okay. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Verse 12, when Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 15, when Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years, had other sons and daughters. Verse 12, thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Verse 18, when Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Now this is going to be significant. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters, because we're interested in the messianic line, not all those other people. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. You know what I mean? The morgue chapter. Verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Oh, now you all know Methuselah, right? What's it say? Old as? That's right, because as far as we know in the biblical text, he lived the longest of any human being we ever know, as you're going to see. Okay, he fathered Methuselah, and let's get back to that. I mean, go over to verse 25, we'll come back. 25, when Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech, we'll come back to that. Methuselah lived, after he fathered Lamech, 782 years, had other sons and daughters, 27. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And as far as we know, the biblical text, that's the oldest number. Now, by the way, you think these numbers are strange? This is where you see the difference between myth and legend and the biblical text. Because there's other legends and myths in other religions, Eastern religions. You know, you've heard about like the flood and other things in this account. I mean, they have people living like 20 and 30 years. It's like, uh-huh. So this is a lot more credible than those myths and legends of those other religions. Now, let's go back to Enoch. We've got to pause here with Enoch. Back in verse 21. So when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah, 22. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah, 300 years, and had other sons and daughters, 23. That's all the days of Enoch were 365 years, 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Whoa. In the midst of all this, he died. I put that to music. He died. We have this strange story. This would have gotten everybody's attention because right in the middle of death, what happens? And it would have been a very well-known story with the godly people, the line of Adam and all those and everything. He's taken. Now, before I give you the answer, in the midst of all this dying, what would that have told these people? They know the seed of the woman. They know sin brought death. And yet Enoch does not die, and I'm going to tell you more, but goes to be with God. What immediately would that comfort God's people about? There's life after death. There's something after death, which is what the whole seed of the woman's right about. There was no death until what came into the world? Sin. Sin brought death. Everybody dies. He died. But here they were given a glimmer. Yes, the seed of the woman's coming. As a matter of fact, in a minute here, we're going to get the implication. Some maybe thought it was Noah who was going to be the seed of the woman. I'll show you that. But right in the midst of this, we have this story. Now, I have to unpack it just a little bit more. When it says that he walked with God, that's a figure of speech, meaning he had faith, and I'll show you the passage. Faith and a way of living about the godly life. Okay, for example, go to Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. Scripture interprets Scripture. So this helps us to understand a little bit. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. By the way, Hebrews 11 is the great faith chapter, isn't it? You can run through Hebrews 11, lots of references to the people in the Old Testament and their faith. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, page 2123, if you have the study Bible, 2123. Okay? By faith, Enoch was taken up so he could not see death. Now, do you get to my point there? This didn't happen to Enoch because he was such a good guy. Did you get that? That would be salvation by what? Works. Okay. No, Enoch is a sinner just like everybody else, but he walked with God, meaning he had faith, okay, and he was living for God. What else does it say here? By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And having pleased God means faith and how he lived his life. Because to walk with God, and I'll show you another passage, it means to live for him. For whoever would draw near to God must what? Believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And that's going to go by faith. So the point is, in the story in Genesis with Enoch, you don't want to remove faith and put works there. Then you're going to get all discombobulated thinking the Old Testament teaches salvation by what? Works and how you live. Okay? And that's not true. Now, just a couple of passages about walking. See, you don't see this usually in your Bibles, walking, because your translators translate it for you. And they usually translate it with live for God instead of walk with. Okay, so let's look at a couple of passages. One's we're already in the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:1. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Remember, all the T's come together. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You want 1 Thessalonians 4:1. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. We'll get there, won't we? Oh, good. We've got the word here. I couldn't remember if it was or wasn't. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Now, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you receive from us how you ought to walk. Yeah, how you ought to walk. And what does that mean? To please God. Just as you're doing. So he's acknowledging that. But do so what? More and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your what? Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And it goes on there, talking about what it means to walk with the Lord. Okay? So that's there. Now let's go to, there's many passages, but here's a good one. Go back to the Genesis 17:1. We'll see it with Abraham, Genesis 17:1. Genesis 17, 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. And then what does he say? Walk before me and be blameless. And by that, so he says, have faith in me and live for me, your God. This is going to be said also of Noah. Let's go to Genesis 6:9, I'm pretty sure. I think this is said in the Old Testament. I could be wrong on this. I don't think I know. Of Enoch and Noah. Genesis 6:9, unless I got confused. Let's see here. Is that right? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, there we go. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. By the way, when it says blameless in the Bible, it doesn't mean sinless. It means, for example, to be a pastor, it says in the New Testament, we won't look it up, that he's supposed to be blameless. Well, you know me. I'm certainly not blameless. What it means, though, is that compared to people and everything, there's nothing obvious that would what? Scandalize the congregation. That would scandalize, so I can't be the pastor anymore. Or, he's the pastor of your church? That's what it means, that kind of standard. It does not mean sinless. And that's what's being said here, too. So Noah walked with God. And I think that phrase, walked with God, is said only of Noah and Enoch in the Old Testament. Let's go back to Jude 1:14, because Jude tells us something, a little bit about Enoch. Now, the source of this is a little bit confusing. He is quoting a Jewish, a Jewish writing that is not canonical. That is, it's not in the Old Testament, much less the New. And I studied this very carefully, and most scholars think that that Jude didn't just have a source book, but that he had other information too. So the point is, wherever Jude got this information, because he incorporated in his letter, it has to be what? Trustworthy and true. So regardless of where it came from. But let's read Jude 1:14. It was also about these that Enoch, by the way, the these are talking about sinners and other things. Okay. The seventh from Adam prophesied, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones, those are angels, to execute what? Judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds and ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all such harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And it goes on. Then Jude makes an application for his day. Here's the point. Enoch is just a little bit right before the flood. And when we get to the flood, okay, God's going to tell Noah of what he's going to do. Okay, because he's just about ready to give up. on humanity, as we'll see. And then he tells Noah, but I'm going to wait a little bit. I'm going to put this off for a while. And we'll see other things when we get to Noah. Noah was a preacher. Noah was preaching to all these ungodly people, the line from Cain, okay, because the world really gets bad. Even the church in the Old Testament here is corrupted. We're going to get to that. And so he's preaching to them law and what? Gospel. Law and seed of the woman, what God has promised us. Here's my point. What we have in Jude tells us basically Enoch was doing the same thing even before Noah. He was, and that's probably why the two are put together about walking with God, because both Enoch and Noah had something in common. Right before the flood comes to wipe out humanity, those were the two big TV guys that were warning the people and sharing the gospel about that. Okay, so let's go back to Enoch in Genesis chapter 5. But the main point that I want you to see in the midst of all the things that we've said is, as Lee said, this obviously says there is life after death, or there's something else beyond death, right in the middle of all these deaths. Okay, one last thing I'll say, and then we'll move on, and we got a little bit more time. Do you all remember that this wasn't the only time this happened? Anybody know the other time it happened? Later? Elijah. Let's look that up. Okay. 2 Kings 2, 3 and 5. And Lee, 2 Kings is? Thank you. 2 Kings 2, 3, 5. 2 Kings 2, 3, 5. We could probably read a little bit more, but... Second Kings 2, get a little bit of stuff here. That's a long, I don't want to read all that. Let's do verse 9, chapter 2, 9, so we don't have to read all that. 2 Kings 2, 9. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, who was going to be his successor, "Ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you." Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." Verse 10, he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." In other words, he left it in whose hands? God's hands to answer that question. And as they still went on to talk, behold, chariots of fire, here we have details, and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. And that's what we're told about Enoch, too. They saw him no more. Now, we have more details here, but it's the same reality. Neither man physically died, but were transported somehow immediately into heaven. And don't ask me any questions beyond that, because that's beyond my pay grade. I can't answer any questions beyond that. Now, what's interesting, and then I'll get back on track. Go to the Gospels. It's Jesus. Mount of Transfiguration. And who's one of the figures that shows up with Jesus? Elijah. I know you're saying, why didn't Enoch show up too? I don't know. But we have Elijah showing up, don't we? That's very interesting. We could go into all that. Okay, let's go back to Genesis. We'll go a little bit quicker now. Go back to Genesis 5. So this is a very interesting and compelling story that interrupts this series of what? He died, he died, he died. Okay. All right, then we have the story about Methuselah, and then let's go on we went over to Methuselah, let's go to verse 28. When Lamech, now remember, you have to really watch names in the Old and New Testament. There was a Lamech in the ungodly Canaanite line too, remember? This is a different one. This is not the one that committed bigamy and polygamy. This is of the godly line. This is the messianic line, okay? He had lived 182 years, and he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground the Lord has cursed this one." "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one, this child, Noah, shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Now, how he knew that, don't ask me, because it doesn't say, does it? Okay? Now, what's interesting here is a couple of things. The name Noah means rest. What does Jesus say in the Gospels? It's Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you are weak and I will give you rest. Most scholars, at least biblical scholars, and I don't know why, think maybe this was the seed of the woman. Remember how I told you that initially, Eve maybe thought initially that Cain was the seed of the woman? Because she didn't know when this was going to happen, and that didn't turn out very well. Well, if you get in the mindset of they're always waiting for the seed of the woman, of course they're always waiting with bated breath. Remember, at Christmas time, it wouldn't be uncommon to preach a sermon about that, you know, because even in Jesus, well, before Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph and all those people, they're all waiting for, because they didn't call the seed of the woman this time, they're waiting for the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. And it can be rather startling then when, at Christmas time, can you imagine how Mary must have felt? Yeah. The angel, first of all, an angel showing up to her, right, and saying she's going to have a baby out of wedlock, okay? And here's the point. It's going to be the seed of the woman that you've been waiting for all these years. You, Mary, are going to give birth to that seed of the woman that this godly line has been waiting for so long. I can't imagine the joy and excitement of something like that. Well, anyway, most scholars think that they thought the Noah was the same thing, because he says that Noah means what's rest. Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief. Now, there's another word I bet New American Standard has. Does it have comfort? A comfort? Yeah, I like comfort a little bit better than relief, but it's the same idea. Would bring comfort. You know, it's like the angels announced at the birth of Jesus. You know, a message of great joy and peace and all those things. So that is very possible. And there's also a different format here. The expression is new. It says, he fathered a son and called him Noah. Heretofore, the phrase was simply, he fathered so-and-so. He fathered so-and-so. He fathered so-and-so. It's like, again, with Enoch, they're taking time with Noah, because Noah is going to become important, isn't he? He's not going to be the Savior, but is he going to have a big role in saving the godly line from the flood? Yes, and we're going to see that. Because what you have to see in the Bible, especially in what we're going through, usually the earlier chapters, I'm trying to show you this, the earlier chapters are setting up for what is yet what? To come. So you have a better understanding of what's going to come. Because this is all being set up for the flood. We're going to have three chapters on the flood. Six? No. Maybe. No. Seven, eight, nine, right? Yeah. And part of six. Part of six. Okay. And that we'll see that. So Noah's a part of that, as we're going to see. The other thing I'll say, and then I think I'm going to start wrapping it up here. When he says, out of the ground the Lord has what? Cursed, and bring us what? Comfort or relief. What I want you to hear, at least from these words, is the curse of the ground and now life becoming very what? Very difficult. Mankind is starting to what? Feel that. Wait. You know, we have a hard time sometimes relating to this. Because we live in the age of what? Technology. Well, what's the big deal? Right? When would you say really life started getting easier? And it probably started in America. But when would you say, how long has it been that life has really gotten more safe and easier in longevity? 100, 150 years max? See, we're spoiled rotten. Most of us, we live like kings did in the ancient world. We just take it for granted. Yeah. Who was it, you philosophers out there, who was it that said that life is short, what is it, nasty, brutish, and short? Anybody remember that one? Yeah. That's life without technology. By the way, if we all lost electricity for a year, how's that going to work? Just electricity? So we have to remember these things. Otherwise, we can't relate to what's being said and understood. Okay, so life was getting very difficult, and they were hoping. So anyway, so then verse 30, Lamech, the father of Noah, lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and what? He died. And then this verse is going to set us up for next Sunday. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and those and their wives, four men, four wives, will be the one that will be saved on the ark. So he's setting this all up. And those will be the descendants then, as we'll see, when the flood's over. Those will be the people that will repopulate the whole world. And this will be these generations from which we get all these, what you and I would call ethnic groupings and things like that we'll talk about. Okay? So we're setting it up for the flood. Okay, let's stop there. Comments, questions? Next week, we will have a very brief, we're anticipating a brief. Let me back up. Remember, there's a meeting tonight about the school, 6 o'clock. Hopefully this will be briefer than last time we met. And then next week, a very brief meeting in the education hour about an update on Moscow. And it's really getting exciting, and it shouldn't take a long time. We'll just, yay! And then we'll go on with our Bible study and pick it up again, okay? All right, so that's the format. Let's close with the Lord's Prayer this morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.